person that was handcuffed, their arms behind them, their feet, they were shackled, they had a gag in their mouth, and they were dropped into a deep, dark ocean with no hope. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, I saw that person as they were in the deep ocean, that the chains came off, the gag came out, and because of his resurrection power, this person was lifted out of that, out of the ocean, and then placed up on an eagle, no chains, no gag, completely free, completely soaring, no blemish, nothing hurt, completely restored, and just soaring on this eagle up to a mountaintop. So, Father, I praise you and I thank you for your redemption.
If that word speaks to you, just come on up right here. You believe that either you have been in that pit, you've been in that ocean, or you've been recently just rescued and you're asking the Lord to take you and allow you to soar on wings of eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Just join us right up here. Just right up here, because the Lord's breakthrough is going to continue, and we have a lot to celebrate. A lot to celebrate. This is not, oh, help, Jesus. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is, I'm going to step into the finished work of the cross. If that's you, just come right up here. I'm stepping in to the finished work of the cross. The finished work. The finished work of the cross. Oh. Wow. That's a word from the Lord. It's a word from the Lord. The Lord says, come in and step in to fully what belongs to you right now. Anything that's been holding you back. Anything at all. And you're saying, oh Lord, you're the one who's rescued me. Now listen, saints, it's past tense. This is not a cry out, rescue me. This is, it was finished at the cross. It was finished, and I'm going to step in. I'm going to step in. If that's you, raise your arms to heaven. I'm going to step into the fullness of the cross. The Lord's already done it. He says, step into it. Step into it. The devil's been stealing long enough. Step in. Step into the finished work. He already did it 2,000 years ago. Step in and take ownership of it right now. Raise your hands to the Lord and say, I'm stepping in. As you pulled me out, you pulled me out. Oh, yes. Lord, a spirit of redemption to fall on this house. Hope. Revelation.
Glory to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain.
We celebrate you.
Salvation, his empire shall bring. And joy to the nations, for Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He's all we need.
Me this awesome picture, and I just want to share with that with you. As I stood here after praying, I saw a train, a locomotive coming from this way across, and I just at first just kept hearing full speed ahead, full speed ahead. And as the Lord continued to develop the picture, I just saw this train going around the world, going around the world. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is this train? And he said, it's my glory train. It's my raw love. It's my raw presence. It's my raw power. It's me. It's me. And I am moving forward. And I am running through this place full speed ahead. I am running through this place full speed ahead. And then I started to see the railroad tracks forming. And I saw the railroad tracks forming, and what it was people laying down, laying down. There was people laying down, forming the railroad tracks. They were face down lovers of the Lord. And I asked him, Lord, what does this mean? He said, those who choose to lay down and be laid down lovers of me, living, burning in the fire of repentance, in the fire of my presence, in the fire, he said, those are the railroad tracks that I'm gonna ride full speed ahead to bring my glory and my presence all around this world. And I am here, I am in this place. And he's saying, join hearts, join with what my spirit is doing. So church, I just encourage you, full speed ahead, Lord. Make me a lay down lover for you, that you may ride, that I may be used, for you to move forward. So we just thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father. Burn in us, Holy Spirit. Burn in us, fire of God. Burn in us with purity, Lord Jesus. With your raw power, with your raw love, Lord God. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord.
Says if you want to be part of laying that track, you want to be part of those railroad ties and those rails, those are the laid down lovers, and those are the only ones where the glory is going to be released, because we're designed to carry the glory. When Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, when he rode on a donkey, it was a nameless, faceless donkey. And he sat on the donkey, and the donkey carried him into Jerusalem. So if you want to be a laid down lover, and you want to be part of that railroad track around the world, come lay yourself down. Lay yourself down. That means your issues, your time, your addictions, whatever it would be, you lay it down to be a carrier of the glory of God. This is a word for us, church. Oh, so let's come forth and declare and sing that word out.
I saw a picture of Jesus, and he was in a big, long purple robe. He had around him, and he had a crown of gold on. It was a big crown with lots of jewels, and he had a scepter in his hand. Oh, and he was walking through.
I began to see, just as they were talking about just Jesus walking through, I began to see just like these two eyeballs just walking through. That's all I saw was the eyes just walking through. And he was looking in everyone's eyes as he went through. I didn't see a body. I didn't see a form. But all I saw was the eyeballs just walking through. And so it was kind of unique. But he's here. And he was just, as she said, you know, he's just looking in. There was no judgment. It's just love.
I saw him with this huge scepter, and he'd swing it up over his head, and it wasn't anger, but you could see this passion in him. And as he came swinging down with this scepter over each person's head as hard as he could, but as he was hitting their heads, it hit something right above each person. Just like half an inch above your head. It didn't actually connect with the physical head, but it came crashing down. And it's almost like this, whatever was over us or whatever was holding us back or holding us down began to, as the scepter came swinging down, you could see it connecting with it, and it began to crack over us so that all the, it was almost like the shell that we couldn't see until the scepter came crashing down. And as it connected, it came crashing down, and then it just cracked the entire shell all around us, and it just kind of like this heavy weight began to lift, where we began to experience this great incredible freedom as the scepter connected with it, just breaking off each one of those things over each person.
So I decided I could share what I saw, since Troy shared what he saw. I saw him, Jesus coming through, and he's looking at each person and just touching each one of our face as he looked into our eyes with his one hand.
I also saw a similar picture where Jesus was walking back and forth, and he had a set of tongs in his hand, and he had a burning coal on the end of it, and he was walking back and forth, and he was offering it out like this. And what he was saying was, do you want it? Do you want the purifying? Do you want the burning? Do you want the flame inside? Do you want the passion? He wasn't pressing it up to anybody's lips, but he was offering it to them, asking, do you want it? If you want it, step out and take it. Step out and meet it.
Well, on Thursday, when you had were telling us about the vision of the train, I had a vision, and it was the glory train, but like some of us were on the glory train, and we were going throughout the world stealing people onto the train from the darkness they were in, and it was like a bandit kind of thing, like we're running off and pulling people back on, you know, in the darkness of the night, so it was cool.
Just as people have been sharing, just the word I was hearing from the Lord was that we are a redeemed railroad. Hey, oh, we're a redeemed railroad. And the Lord highlighted Hosea 6:2 for us, which says, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know and let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain. And as we people were sharing this morning, I just saw this large eagle just right in the middle of us here. And I just hear the Lord saying that, hey, as he rides on his railroad, that he's releasing heaven's perspective to wherever the train goes. Just that eagle eye to see, hey, what he sees, to hear what he hears, and to feel what he feels. Oh.
Just, oh, when Troy started sharing about seeing the eyes, I just heard the Lord saying, my eye is on you. My eye is on you, and the hour of surrender is now. My eye is on you. My eye is on you, frontline, and the hour of surrender is now.
You're a glutton for punishment. Somebody shared about the colt that Jesus rode on to the triumphal entry was going ahead of the train. And is there any horse people here? Trainer? It was a horse whereupon never a man sat. What does that tell you about that horse? Anybody? Not broken. Not broken. What needs broken? Not its spirit. It's will. And Jesus did a miracle. He broke that horse. And he sent his disciples to a city that was over against them. Or another translation, I believe, says that was opposite them. He sends us into the opposing kingdom, the opposing city. And he told his disciples to loose that horse. Loose that colt. Come on! He wants us to be his disciples, to go into the opposing city, the kingdom of darkness, and loose them. loosed the horse and was brought to Jesus, and Jesus rode that horse into victory, into the citadel, into Zion. You know what Zion means? Zion means a sign. That's what the word means. It means a sign. A sign of what? A sign. It was the natural capital of the natural kingdom of God. But he wants to bring us and break our will. And I believe that's what the scepter's doing. It's breaking our will. It's making our will conform to his will, praise God. And bring us into victory. He brings us into victory, into conquest. And let me tell you something. Oh, the celebration is here, praise God. The party has begun. Heaven is not something that's in this sweet by and by sometime when we die and go to heaven, if we're good. No, it's for now. The party is now. All you need to do is be here when the song was sung. I'm a laid down lover, praise God. The bride is here. And in fact, the New Jerusalem is called the bride. The capital of the kingdom, praise God. And he wants to bring us into the kingdom. Break our will. Bring us into glory. Bring us into victory. Bring us into conquest. Come on, let's party. Hallelujah. Amen.
Lord, we just thank you for this morning, and we are celebratory today, and we praise you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you, Lord God. We praise you. And we thank you, oh God, right now for the heavenly pictures that you've given us, for the words from your heart that you've released. And Lord, may we never forget this day. It's a pivotal day. Let it drive home just deep, deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Right from the throne room, right from our own hearts, springing up living water within us, and hearing your voice in the Spirit. You bless us in so many ways on the inside and outside. We are a blessed people. We are a totally blessed people, Lord. May we enter into that more and more to build your kingdom. Not to build our own little kingdom, but to build your kingdom, Lord. We bless your name. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, just about the time that I'm going to give a kind of difficult word or whatever, we have a high time of worship. We have people soaring. They're just soaring in the Spirit. I'm going to talk about something today that, you know, might kind of bring us to earth a little bit, but I hope not. I hope it doesn't ground us. I hope it keeps us soaring. Keeps us up there, because it's one thing to be worshiping along like we were and coming together and feeling that unity and putting arms around each other and locking them together. And we were playing instruments up there, so Brent reached over and locked his leg on mine. Yeah. Creative, huh? So, you know, feel that oneness in the Spirit and so on, and then what happens? Uh-oh. The enemy comes, our own flesh, the world, and it starts to steal that away a piece at a time. Ever had your fire stolen? Kind of have the furnace, but the fire goes out. What happened? Not today. Not today. We can keep the fire burning, you know, forever. All you have to do is look at Pastor Mary Pat. She keeps her stoked, I'm telling you. Last night at 3 in the morning. She ministered to a couple people yesterday. That's all it took. 3 o'clock in the morning. Still on her heart. The fire still burning. All the buttons still turned on. the motor still whirring at 3 o'clock in the morning because of the fire inside to see people go farther, see them healed in this case. Two people yesterday, desperate situations of healing. Her fire was burning, trying to connect with the Lord's fire to make sure that these people are healed. You know, when we say we're mom and dad in the house, that's not just, you know, for fun. That's a responsibility to look out for your lives. Some of you, we kind of chase, you know, around the church. We're looking to help you. You're looking to hide from us. We're looking to help you. You're under the pew. We're looking to help you. You run into the overflow room. Other people, they come running, they want the help. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or which way you do it. If we're truly mom and dad in the house, we seek out the sheep. The shepherd seeks out the sheep, looks for the one that's hurting, looks for the one that's lost in the tall grass, and tries to help them out, tries to give them counsel. Some receive the counsel very easily. They're happy to see us. They're joyous to spend time eating a meal or getting prayed for or whatever. Play golf. You know, those real important times to connect. Or they kind of, you know, drift off to the corners or the edges. Chase you down. Share some things into your life. You know, it doesn't matter to us what approach you take. We have the same concern, the same care, same desire, because the Lord gave it to us. We can't say, well, yeah, we're just lovers. Just born that way, you know, lovers of people. Early in my life, I tried to stay away from people. Had a curtain of hair, believe it or not. It covered my eyes on each side, and I'd peek out at the world from that curtain. The Lord took care of that. Opened me right up to the world. Now I can have an open heart to people. But it was symbolism for me, hiding away from the very people the Lord was calling me to minister to. My roommates in college, the friends and family that I had that needed to know the Lord. And as the curtain opened up, the more I reached out to them and the more the Lord did, even in my weakness. Isn't He good? He does so much through our weakness, and He enjoys it. He enjoys using our weakness to accomplish things. Don't you want to step into that more? Sure you do. I saw it. It's kind of a neat thing to be up there just letting your fingers do the walking, you know, on the guitar, because you can look out and see how people are reacting to the Spirit of God. You know, there was something uplifting here today. But we have to stay uplifted. We can't settle down to earth, get back into the rigors of the week. And, you know, the challenges set in and suddenly we're not flying as high. So we want you to soar and be an overcomer over all that the enemy, the flesh, and the world throw at you. That's our goal, to build you into a body of believers that soars over their difficulties and over their problems. So today we're going to attack the enemy. We're going to talk to him and tell him no more. No more stealing from us. No more stealing from us. You know, I took Pastor Samuel over to TLC, Total Living Center, this week. and he gave he had 15 minutes. He must not be from Frontline. He's associated with us. He's close to us. But he must not be a true Frontliner. Because he had 15 minutes, and he fit something power-packed in 15 minutes. It was truly amazing. He introduced himself, told a little bit about his ministry, gave them a challenge about realizing that they were really something in Jesus Christ. They had so much in him. If they would just step into that. These people coming in for a meal, and for groceries actually on Wednesday, I guess it was, Tuesday or Wednesday. And he ended, you know, with a prayer, and he was done in 15 minutes. And people came up to him and said, "Wow, that really ministered to me." They felt that he was a friend already in 15 minutes. Someone from a different country coming into a place that didn't know him. And yet, because of the word of God and the anointing on his life, he's a friend to them in 15 minutes. Amazing. He was speaking to them, basically, about not letting the enemy steal from them. That's a good word. And we went out into the parking lot, and we met a man by the name of Shelton. Now, I said to Shelton, he looked like he wanted a meal. He wanted a ride from us, but looked like he could use a meal. He'd just gone to a restaurant, and they gave him a free meal. I said, "You know, they're passing out groceries in here. We could load up the car and take them to your place." No. So the closer we got to his place, we found out that he was in trouble. He had gotten in trouble, and he couldn't go in and get groceries from them because he'd gotten in trouble with the leadership there. I don't know what he did, but he wasn't welcome to pick up groceries. Enemy stealing from Shelton. You'd see it in his eyes. You can see it in people's eyes if the enemy is stealing from them. You can see it in my eyes when he's stealing from me. If you look carefully, don't look now. So he took him to the place that he said he was staying. And part of the way there, I'm trying to help him a little bit so the enemy doesn't steal as much from him, you know. Asking him if he knows Jesus. "Oh yeah, I know Jesus. Have you been on the bottle lately?" And I'm not talking baby bottle either. "Oh no, I quit that." "So you were on it before?" "Oh yes. "But you're not on it now." No. "You have family in the area?" "They're dead." "Wow. No family. Are you from this area?" "Yes." "You sure you don't have any problem without?" No. Take me for some groceries. "Oh, we'll get to that." "Sure you know Jesus?" "Oh, yes." So we take him to the place, and then we went over for some groceries and gave him some money. He came out with half groceries and half the money. I said, "Well, it was supposed to be all the money for groceries." So I took him in to show him how to shop with all the money, or most of it. "Well, I want to do my laundry. So I left him a little bit for the laundry. But then he called this week, said he wanted to come to church. But he needed help with his laundry. "Could you give me money for my laundry? Could you help me with my laundry?" Wonder what happened to that money. Maybe it wasn't used for laundry. You know, the enemy wants to steal from Shelton. And we in the body of Christ, when we reach out to someone like that, we see it in their eyes. You're being stolen from. We try to help them, but they have to latch onto it. Now, Shelton isn't here today. He even called for a ride to come to church, but somehow he didn't make it to the stop where he was supposed to be picked up or whatever the arrangement was. He's not here this morning. Enemy stole something from him. Think of how worship could have blessed him today. So, you know, when we say, well, there's an opportunity. You know, Friday night, we're going to have an all-night worship, prayer time, and so on. It's not so we can check you off of a list. Oh, you weren't there Friday night? Ha ha! Gotcha! No, it's an opportunity, isn't it? An opportunity to enter in to the Lord more so the enemy doesn't steal from us, so we become more of an overcomer. Now, you can become an overcomer without coming to the Friday night overnighter. You can be an overcomer without even coming to Frontline. But as long as you're around, we're going to challenge you on opportunities to enter into what the Lord is doing, what the Lord wants for all of us. And at times you may have to sacrifice a little bit of sleep. What are those little murmurings? Do I hear murmurings? At times it might be inconvenient for you to be at a Bible study on campus or to come here to Frontline on a Tuesday night and you don't know the ending time of the service. Some of you have looked at your watches. I see you at the end. You know, you're enjoying it and everything. You look at your watch at the end. 10:30? How did that time go by? Where did that go? I'm just going to go home and go to bed. You know? Rest in the Lord after a long service like that. But you may have to sacrifice something in order to defeat the enemy stealing from you. You may have to sacrifice something in order for the enemy not to steal from you. And so, you know, we have no list that we check you off of, but at times we think, that person, they could have fought the enemy off and won. They could have been a little bit more of an overcomer. Ooh, they had a little struggle this week we heard about. That might have helped them overcome that struggle. So our hearts go out. Is that all right that our hearts go out? And we want more for you. And that comes through relationship, not just meetings. But we have to enter in together enough and sharpen one another enough that we defeat the enemy on every turn. I was going through the grocery store line. That's an interesting experience at times. You can see where the enemy is stealing from the cashier lady at times. She'll tell you. You notice they are talking more these days? I don't know if you've noticed that. When I was a kid, the cashiers really didn't talk to you that much unless they knew you. You know, They would be polite, they would do their job, they'd concentrate, and they wouldn't say much to you beyond a hello and ask you a few questions about your goods, as Pastor Samuel says. But nowadays, they start telling you their story. Well, I'm only on for 3 more hours here, but it seems like forever. And they don't pay us much here. Like I can do something about that. It's tough working here. My boss says, blah, 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 blah. You know, my boyfriend told me, blah, 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 blah. They just start telling you their whole life story. And you look into their eyes, And you're not trying to judge. But if you have eyes for people, because God's given them to you, your heart goes out to them a bit. Because they're being stolen from. It comes out in their attitude and their words very easily. Wear it on their sleeve, so to speak. And your heart goes out to them. Sometimes you can say a word to them, an uplifting word, encourage them, pray for them sometimes. But you leave there almost like, wow, there's another one I would like to see become an overcomer. You ever think about that going through the line? Well, something like that, I mean, even close. I don't think about it enough. But when I do, wow, it's something. Well, anyway, I was going through the line and look at those little booklets they have, you know, because I'm waiting while they're checking somebody out in front of me. Heart disease for dummies. Yeah, little booklet. Heart disease for dummies. I want to write one. Heart disease for the delivered. There is none. Healed of heart disease. You know, you can come up with your own title. Another one. Anxiety and depression for dummies. Now that one seems to fit better. One, we can have heart disease. We need healing. We go to God and, you know. But anxiety and depression, we can do something about. We can make a choice. What is our strength? Excuse me? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So maybe it's true. Anxiety and depression for dummies. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Because if we have anxiety and depression, we're being dummies. We're being stolen from. You ever thought of it that way? The enemy is stealing something from us. Putting something on us that we can easily defeat with the joy of the Lord. Stepping into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is a substance, they say. You know, those high-level preachers. It's a substance. You can touch the joy of the Lord. And so it's something we can reach out and bring from heaven to earth inside of our lives. As if it were a gift. Can go right inside of our heart and make a huge difference. Do you want more of that? Wow, that was... Sure we do. Let's see if the scriptures can help us get some more of that. Let's go to 1 Samuel 30. We check into the life of David again. Last time I spoke, it was about whose life?
David.
No, it wasn't David's. It wasn't Daniel's. Joseph! Okay, well, third try, not bad. Better than Pastor Samuel last week. He was really wanting you to get that. What did I speak about the last time I was here? First Samuel 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, you got to love that, on the third day that the Amalekites had invited the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women, and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you been there? wept until you had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now an ephod is like holy clothing, a holy garment that the priest, the high priest, would wear, the jewel ornamented one, and regular priests would wear like a linen cloth. So when David danced before the Lord later in 2 Samuel, he dances before the Lord, he puts on a linen ephod because it was a very holy moment that he was worshiping the Lord for bringing back the ark. And so he saw the significance of this as, I put this ephod on to get close to the presence of God. We might soak to get close to the presence of God. David put on an ephod. Of course, I think he soaked also. All those psalms, he had to soak to come up with that revelation. Come on now. All those, you know, tunes that he played for Saul when he was demonized and he would be soothed like that. I think David soaked. But anyway. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. And he answered him. And he answered him. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. To keep up with David, you get worn out. That should be encouragement to you. To keep up with the leaders that are trying to go for the Lord with all the gusto they have through Holy Spirit, you might occasionally get kind of worn out. But it's a good wearing out. It's only temporary. It's not forever. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Look at all this detail. It's to tell you that it really happened. This isn't some fairy tale. This is an account. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten and no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Now this guy must have been part of frontline. I guess we let you drink water, okay. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Master was an Amalekite. Bingo! That's the ones that stole all the stuff, and the wives, and the children, and that's what they were doing. Exactly. That's weeping till you can weep no more. I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. So this is a purchased slave. If you'd been brought up in the household, you don't leave him behind. You think of him as family, even though they're a slave. But he was purchased, so, hey, you get sick, bye. Left you in the field. You're just an Egyptian anyway. That's the way they looked at it. Keep losing my place. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, one of those hard names, in the territory which belonged to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, "Can you take me to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." Wow. "Swear to me by God." This guy's from Egypt. He's been with the Amalekites. It's all idols everywhere. But he probably saw something in David, and he knew he's an honorable man, and if he could get him to swear by the God he believed in, then he thinks that he can spare his own life after he takes him to the troop. Smart guy. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So they didn't just steal from David. They stole from God's people too, beyond David's little encampment. Remember, David's running from Saul still during this period of time. He's still on the run. And he's been hooked up with Achish, who was a Philistine kind of governor, or Philistine leader at least, in one of the cities. And he's been hooked up with him. Brought his men to them, you know, for a little bit of let's get away from Saul time. And they hook up with the Philistines, the one that Saul is fighting against and the one that David has been fighting against. And he says, "We'll make it a little alliance with you here, Achish. We'll be under you if you'll give us a place of refuge." And Achish says, "Well, we'll see." So David goes out and he starts killing like these smaller groups under the Philistines, like the Amalekites and so on. He starts attacking their cities, but he kills everybody. So no one can come back and tell Achish what's happening. And then, believe it or not, David lied to Achish and said, "We've been fighting against the southern regions of Judah." Ooh, that sounds good. "We've been softening them up for you so that when you go in, you know, it'll be an easier time for your armies, your Philistine armies." But actually, he was killing off Amalekites and other peoples in the area. So he actually lied. We'll talk about that some other time. Okay, so he ends up at the camp at night because they're having a great party at night. They're so stuck on themselves, so prideful, they don't think anybody would attack them because they've been attacking all over the region and no one can defeat them. So they just party. Not many guards, I guess. "Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled." Why did he wait till twilight? "Drunk and sleepy, drunk and sleepy. The army is drunk and sleepy." You try to, if you only have 400 men, because you left 200 behind because they were worn out, to guard the supplies, you've got to have God's strategy. "Drunk and sleepy, drunk and sleepy." So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. He actually had three, but Saul gave one of his wives away. Saul's daughter was married to David. And Saul, out of spite, because he couldn't catch up with David, gave his daughter to another man. She was David's wife. It's okay. David gets her back. Just like he got his other two wives back here. And we're not going to talk about why he had multiple wives today. And nothing of theirs was lacking. Just don't you try it. And nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small nor great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. David recovered all. David recovered all. David recovered all. I love that. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." The other livestock and flocks that they had taken in, he took for his own personal spoil. The leader took his own personal spoil. And they said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." What? These are the guys that are with David? Did they not see the mercy, the grace of the Lord to recover everything, plus a whole bunch of other stuff? And now they get greedy. You know, there can be those in this camp that don't follow the Spirit of the Lord at times. Does that make sense? And there may be a voice that comes to you and says, "Oh, I think this is a good idea." Remember those unsubmitted opinions that were talked about several weeks ago? I think Cynthia. And so that there starts to be a little discussion. "Yeah, that sounds good. What a good idea." And then someone starts following that idea. And might even think, "Wow, I don't think this would fly with the leadership. So we won't tell them. We'll talk among ourselves." And that's how an outburst like this happens. Suddenly, they're telling David what to do. "We shouldn't give these guys anything. They didn't go with us to battle." "Well, let me tell you, mister, you weren't the one exactly battling. The Lord was the one that won the battle. You just came in and picked up the stuff afterwards." He gave the strategy. He gave the informant. He led the whole thing. And he allowed them to recover everything, plus more. Now they're getting greedy? They must have been talking to one another. "You know, I'm going to get a pretty big cut when I get back, because those 200 guys, they were just sitting on the supplies. They don't deserve anything. What do you think?" "Yeah, I don't think so either. Blah, 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 blah." Traveling along, you know, with David, their leader, and they didn't bring it up to him. They didn't say, "What do you think, David?" the one that put the ephod on and sought the Lord and heard the word of the Lord and led us out in the battle, and the battle was so easily won. You don't hear of any casualties in these 400 men going up against thousands. And yet they get greedy. They're not following the Spirit of God. That happens at times. We have to submit these things. Ooh, awful quiet in here. Isn't it true? I have to submit things to the Lord. I can be way off unless I do. We'll show you an instance where David was way off because he didn't do this ephod thing. This whole alliance with Achish was a bad idea. He didn't submit it. He had an opinion. And he had a fear. But this time he did, and wow, the results. And yet people got greedy. What's in it for me? Where do I get blessed? How come that some of that spoil that David's got is? I know, since I can't get David, I'll get some of the spoil that the 200 deserve. Now, every army at the time rewarded the same to the ones that stayed back and guarded and stayed back and took care of the supplies. And every army acted that way. They, you know, every soldier gets the same of the spoils, because you're one army. You get the same of the spoils, whether you stay and support those that go overseas. Isn't that great? The Lord leads you to stay, or you're too weary to go. The Lord understands. Now, you can't just go around saying, I'm tired, I can't go overseas, I'm really worn out, I can't go there. No, because, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. All you got to do is get happy and you get strong. So, you know, don't try that one. But if you're truly weary and leadership sees it and, you know, they're working with you. We, you know, there's been people come to us, you know, I just don't think this is the year I'm supposed to go. We pray and say, you know what? You're right. We're not trying to have a big team. We're trying to have God's team overseas. We're trying to have a powerful team overseas. Doesn't have to be big. David proved it. Who else proved it? Gideon proved it. You don't have to have a big team to have an effective team. In fact, sometimes big teams mean, whoo, a little more trouble, a little more to deal with. Almost the team becomes the ministry rather than the ministry you're supposed to be doing if it's too large. People start, you know, getting out around the edges instead of right close in to what's happening. You have to be ministered to, sometimes kind of strongly, in order to stay with the unity of the mission. David didn't have that problem. Gideon didn't have that problem. He had a small group. But even within the small group, there was like, you want to make it easy on your leadership. You know, I stand up here representing quite a few people in leadership. I'm not the only leadership. Pastor Mary Pat's not the only leadership. But you want to make it easy on your leadership by not coming up with your own ideas. I realize it's a risk to share it that way. But I hope you hear my heart. The same thing is here. All we're saying is the same thing. It still applies. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. He didn't say, what I've won for you, great warrior that I am. Remember, I kind of knocked off that Goliath guy. That was me. That was a kid. I was a runt. They called me Runt Boy, and I knocked off Goliath. Goliath. You remember Goliath. Think we still have his head hanging somewhere. You would have never made it in the Old Testament. Okay. We definitely have the sword that took off his head. I think I kept that from Saul. Maybe not. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is for who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jattir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Sipmoth, those who were in Eshtemoa, those who were in Rekel, those who were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, those who were in Achach, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove." In other words, all his friends and all those he wanted to make alliances with. He blessed them. Generous. Now, David was on the run. He had a little bit of a place in a Philistine city with a Philistine governor or mayor. But he's on the run from Saul, and he's giving stuff away. He wins the day, and he gives it away. You see, we have to be generous like that, don't we, in the kingdom? Or it doesn't work very well. It really doesn't, unless we have that same heart of generosity, and Holy Spirit inspires that. We can't go around saying, "I'm a generous man." Let me tell you what I've given this last week. Tell you what. I just filled up that box back there. They had to get a new one. You know, the Holy Spirit gives us that heart of generosity, right? That's the true heart of generosity. If we're patting ourselves on the back, that goes nowhere. We're trying to grab the Lord's glory for what he's provided for us. David knew where these spoils came from. It came from the Lord. The Lord won the day. And he knew it. Now this is a major victory here. To recover everything. When they were weeping and crying to the point that they could not weep anymore, they were despairing over the fact that all their families could be wiped out, stolen from. How did it get to this point? David, yes, David, was off his game. That's how it got to this point. He left no one to protect in Ziklag. He's got an army of 600, and you've already seen what he can do with 400 out of the 600. But there was a point where he didn't use wise strategy, and he left no one to protect Ziklag, and the enemy came in and stole it, stole everything. You wonder why we ask the second question and the third question and the fourth question when we're talking to you, when leadership is talking to you or your small group leader, your focus group leader, why they ask the third and fourth and fifth question? It's because they're trying to see if there's any strategy where the enemy is trying to steal from you. Sometimes, I don't know if you're aware, but people don't tell the true story or the whole story the first time you ask them a question. I know, it might be a big surprise to some people. So how are you doing today? Great. Is that the whole story? Most of it. Enemy stealing anything from you? Could be. Anything in particular? Well, you can start with my joy. What else? Let's see. Finances? What else has he stolen from you? I had a pretty bad attitude this week.
Our love.
It could go on and on. That's why we ask the third, fourth, fifth, sixth questions. These people have been trained to do that. And when they notice that the enemy might be encroaching on an area and stealing from you, they want to stop that as soon as possible. They want to stop the bleeding. Can you understand that? So sometimes you might be hit right between the eyes. So have you asked the Lord about that? Well, I prayed about it, I think. You're going to start on a path. You're going to start on a path and come up with a strategy. I think I'll ally with Achish. What an idea! That'll keep me away from Saul. Saul won't attack the Philistines, and I'll be behind the lines in the Philistine camp. What an idea! It's brilliant strategy. It is brilliant, brilliant military strategy. How many have heard of that horse thing that was, you know, Troy and all that? The army was inside the horse. This is David's Trojan horse. He just thinks, they're not going to discover me. Nothing's going to happen. The enemy doesn't. No, I'm in his land, in his camp. Lying about it. Except the enemy saw the weakness of the whole plan and went in and attacked Ziklag. See, our plans on our own, it invites the enemy in. It invites poverty. Our plans. You can see it in people's eyes. They're not real, you know, when I start talking to them, they're not necessarily real convinced about their plan all of a sudden. Well, what I was thinking was, you know, I'd kind of move to Timbuktu and get a little cottage there. And get with God. You know, me and God together in the cottage in Timbuktu. And so that's what I was thinking. I even have a job in Timbuktu. They're going to pay me $10 an hour. And I'm going to go to the cottage, and it's going to be me and God. And what do you think now that I've already set it up? And I'm just now telling you, and I'm leaving tomorrow. So what do you think? Well, could it be that you've not submitted this to the Holy Spirit? You mean I can't have freedom? To make my own choices? Are you trying to control what I do, Pastor Bill? No. I don't wish to do that. But you just called me Pastor Bill, right? And Pastor Bill has said he wants to be a father to those that want a father. And he doesn't feel like he can do that, actually. But he's relying on Holy Spirit
to help him with doing that. And so fathers give counsel. Fathers are respected for their counsel. Whether you follow it or not, there's a little bit of honor there for the person. Because he's saying that he's getting, you know, he's trying to help you from the Lord. He's not trying to just run your life. But if you don't submit anything, no counsel can be given. Or if you submit it so late, I'm going to Timbuktu tomorrow, I have a little cottage, and I'm going to be with God, and I'm getting paid $10 an hour, and the hours I'm not working, I'm going to be with God. Sounds like a great plan until you hear some other things. So you're going to be leaving a family that is helping you grow in Jesus. Yeah, but I'm going to be with Holy Spirit by myself. And how has that been going for you? Have you barely been, you know, hanging out with Holy Spirit a lot by yourself? No, that's why I'm going to do this. I see. So you're going to leave the family that is helping grow you up and help point out things in your life that you might not see. Blind spots even, possibly. I don't know. It's a possibility. To go off by yourself to Timbuktu, get the cottage, and be with God. Didn't you tell me last week you're having a little hard time hearing from God? Yeah. Do you think you hear better inside of a family or outside of a family? Do you think you hear better in relationship or out of relationship? Do you think you hear better in the hustle and bustle of life, fighting against every attack of the enemy, the flesh and the devil? Or do you hear better when you golf by yourself and you're walking along the seashore? Now that could be debatable. Sometimes we need those times. Sometimes we need those times. That could be debatable. However, when you bump up against obstacles, you are going to hear a lot from the Lord. David bumped up against a huge challenge here, and he heard immediately from the Lord. Immediately. When he put the ephod on, God, what do? Should we pursue? Pursue. The last time he put the ephod on, he was asking if he should leave a city because the city would turn him over to Saul. And God said, leave. And he left. And Saul missed him again. Because he consulted the Lord. But let's go back to 1 Samuel 27 for a moment. Actually, I might back up to the end of 26. Give a little context. Okay. Remember, David caught Saul a couple of times. Could have killed him. One time he was in a cave and Saul went in to relieve himself. I won't say what Pastor Samuel said last week. Anyway, went in to relieve himself, and David's in the cave. And while Saul is occupied, David cuts off a little bit of his robe. And it's revealed. Whoa, I could have had you. And then he kind of repented because he had actually touched God's anointed. Think of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. I would have been like, look what I got. You're chasing me, but I could have got you. But David goes, I could have got you, but, oh, I've touched the Lord's anointed. Wow. That's amazing. Anyway, that's what's happening here in chapter 26. Verse 22, and David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. Wait a minute. Go up to verse 15. actually into 14. Abner, who is kind of Saul's captain, he says, "And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' And Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?' So David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king.'" Remember that. "This thing that you have done is not good. And the Lord lives. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master and the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." And so David points out everything. And verse 25, "And Saul said to David, 'May you be blessed, son of David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail.'" Saul prophesies to David. After David could have killed him this second time, this was another time where he snuck into the camp with some guys, and they had the spear right over his head, and he said, "No, no, no, don't kill him, just take the spear and his jug." And then they call to him from, you know, someplace high, and, "Looky here, what we have." But then he chastises Abner, "You left the king unguarded. We could have knocked him off. Enemies could have come in and stolen from you his life, the king's life. What are you doing, Abner? You're the captain. You're supposed to be surrounding him and protecting him." David gives a little lecture. Then Saul blesses David and says he will prevail. Prophesies. In other words, "Thanks for not killing me. You're a blessed guy. You will prevail." Strange, when he's still chasing him. It just like came out of his mouth. You know, one of those things where the Lord spoke through him. He wasn't even part of it. Obviously, because his own heart is ready to kill David at any time. But he blesses him here. Now, chapter 27. "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul.'" Now wait a minute. David, just one verse ago, Saul prophesied you would prevail. "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish.' Saul said, 'You shall prevail.' David says, 'I shall perish.'" Who is stolen from here? I know it's hard to say. The mighty David. Stolen from. Because of fear. One of the main strategies of the enemy, of course. "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Mach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath." "He and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives," and so on and so on and so on. He took everybody there. Whose plan was this? David's. Did he seek out the ephod? Where's the ephod? Where's the ephod? Presence of God, come speak to me, speak to me. Where's the ephod? No ephod. Not in this instance. Makes an alliance with Achish. Achish thinks he's going out and killing Israelites in the southern part of the kingdom. He's actually killing off some of the groups that Achish is allied with, the Amalekites. The Amalekites get a little mad about that, just a little disturbed, and they go and steal everything of David's from Ziklag. You get the scenario? Fear. Enemy steals. God gives. Enemy steals. God gives. Enemy steals. God gives. He stole a prophecy from a guy that didn't even know it was coming out of his mouth. So David could have said, "That's the Lord." Because Saul would never speak like that. "That's got to be God. Saul would never talk to me that way and bless me like that." And yet, in just one verse, it's stolen from him. Taken away from the mighty David. Anyone can be stolen from. Anyone. I have been stolen from. But I try to go back after it. I had a broken ankle. I was stolen from. You helped me get it back. I'm convinced that this ankle is better than it used to be at all. Before, it is becoming so strong, it practically, you know, tips me that way when I walk now. It's awesome. For a while, the enemy tried to say, "You know, it'll never be like it was. It won't. It just won't be as good." You know, you get that little pain you got this morning. You know, that's arthritis. That's Arthur. Arthur's after you. That's Arthur. And I had to say, no, it's going to be complete. The healing is going to be complete. It was a miracle healing. It's going to be complete. It has to be complete. The enemy says, "No, no, 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 listen, listen. No, 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 no." The enemy is not going to steal anymore. You had your chance. God gave it back to me. I took back the spoil and more. Because people that hear this testimony, they're encouraged. They're lifted up. They're changed. We tell it all over the world, everywhere we go. It's big news. People in India know about it. People in Africa know about it. People here know about it. It's great. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. And I know He did it. Wasn't my great faith. Wasn't that I was a powerful, persistent, frequent, you know, prayer warrior over this, and that's how I got done. And I stood and da-da-da-da. No, I'm just trying to hang on. I'm just grabbing arms with Jesus like we did today. Just grabbing arms with Him, my strong partner, and He comes in and rescues me. He takes what the enemy tries to steal and gives it back to you if you are in the right position spiritually to receive it, if you're fighting the enemy's attacks. There have been some lives stolen out of this body. Stolen by the enemy. We take that personally. We're calling them home. Prodigals, come home. Those who are deceived, come home. You say, "Well, you can't judge." Whoa. If I have the right heart of love for them, I'm not judging. I'm just looking and observing. And some of them are coming back. I don't know if you've heard. Some of them are here again. It's a good thing that God has done. And He will continue to do. So we're taking back the spoil of Ziklag. We're not allowing the enemy to steal from us anymore. We're allowing God to come in and rescue us. You know, it's all through the Old Testament. The devourer. The one who devours. The one who destroys. The enemy comes to kill, steal, destroy. Those good things. You know, that scripture means it. It's not just a play on words, or we'll make it, you know, sound a little bit rough, but it's really not that rough. No, He wants to kill people. Steal everything good from them. Burn Ziklag. take everything. And often God's hand of grace comes in to stop the enemy from completely destroying things. So we can come in and partner with him and rescue the situation back. Because Jesus has come to give life abundantly. Abundant life, eternal life, a full life, a changed life. That's the only kind of life he knows how to give, is life. That's all he knows how to give, is life. And that's the only thing he knows to do, is to give. Give, give, give to his children. So what happened with David's giving in to fear, coming up with his own plan and so on? He gets stolen from. You see what I'm saying? He gets stolen from with his own plan of doing things. Some of you are learning to submit your plans, your thoughts, your musings to people who are walking in the Lord and you trust. And you look up to, you're submitting those things to them to see what they think about it in Holy Spirit. They don't want to control your life. They want to help your life. Isn't that true? That's why we have focus groups. It's not just so a bunch of girls can get together and have a sleepover. Put their PJs on and get a little popcorn and watch an old movie. It's so that they can be sharpened in the Lord, and the guys as well. And get to, you know, take your life and kind of put it before somebody else and say, what do you think of this plan I have? Timbuktu, you know, the cottage. The walks in the mountains. I'm going to go to the woods and find God. All sounds kind of good. Run it by somebody. See what they think about it. What do you think? Does that make sense? And then let Holy Spirit speak to you, speak to them. There is safety in many. Didn't hear it. Counselors. There are safety in many counselors. Why? You're going to hear something from one godly counsel, and you might even hear the opposite from another godly counsel. What do we do then? You're both going to ask Holy Spirit. It's not the counsel from a godly person that's so great. It's that you're both taking what you come up with, the Holy Spirit, but you're doing it together. It's a good plan. Elijah. Elijah. Elisha, Paul,
Saul.
Timothy, Paul, Titus. All these relationships were training relationships, working together, partnering the gospel relationships. Those people that take off, I'm going to follow God myself, so often end up in the cottage in Timbuktu, and they have never connected with God, so they don't know how to even start. And so they start looking for fun. Oh, gee, there's a little bar down here. It won't bother me if I go down there and hang out a little while. And they have no one to help them with decisions. Now, I'm not saying that you never take time to be with God alone and, you know, go off and spend time with God alone and take a period of time and do that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is taking a plan you have that's going to be a major turn in your life, or even a minor turn that might lead to a major turn, and submit that to someone that cares about your life. How many have found that that's helpful? I don't know. I have. I had a guy that was training me back when I was in college, and I had this plan. I was going to sing in churches, take my guitar, give my testimony, and sing my heart out in churches. one church after another. Who knows, might lead to a CD deal. Well, we didn't have CDs. We had the 33 and a third RPMs. They were this big. Try to carry that in your pocket. Or your purse. Have to have a pretty big purse to put your album collection in there. That was my plan. Sounded good. I was 21 years of age, had my guitar, had my songs. Go out and minister to people. But I happened to run into this guy. I gave him permission to speak into my life. And he said, so what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with your ministry? Well, I'm going to school. I'm going to graduate. Good, good, good. And I'm going to, you know, see what God wants to do with my life from there. Good, good, good. What are you going to do ministry wise? Well, I plan to go to churches and sing and give my testimony and lead people to Jesus. And one church after another. He said, well, are you open to consider something else? A couple of thoughts. Sure, I'm open. How about you take that music and you go out here in your married housing, these little married housing apartments, and you ask people to come to your apartment on a Tuesday night for a little Bible study, and you use the music in that to bless these people and to lead them into the... Well, he didn't talk that way, but... be the same idea. Lead them into the presence of God. And it's part of the ministry. And you get a chance to check on them week after week after week. When you go to a church, you sing, you play, you give your testimony, someone comes to Christ, but you don't know if that, what happens to that person. You don't know if that church, you know, surrounded them and helped them or not. You just kind of leave that responsibility to somebody else. That's kind of easy ministry. No labor to that ministry. But this would be a labor of love. You'd actually be in touch with these people and you know, try to reach out to them in the Lord. And first you'd start with an evangelistic Bible study for like 4 weeks. And if anybody received the Lord from that, then you'd take them into discipling them for as long as it took. What do you think? I thought, why does my plan seem so stupid right now? It sounded so whiz-bang not too long ago. The same guy, one time, he gave me an assignment to do. Very easy assignment. Call some people, do some things, get something set up. And I thought someone else was better for that. And so I gave that job to them. They're better on the phone. I hate the phone. I don't like talking on the phone. I like talking eyeball to eyeball. I'll give it to them. They're good at it. They're efficient. They can get the job done. So he calls me up. He says, hey, want to take a little drive? Like you and me in the car? Yeah. Sure. I'll take a little drive. Wonder what I did wrong. Couldn't think of anything. Nothing came to my mind that I had messed up on. So we're driving along. He says, hey, you remember that project I gave you? Yeah. Is it done? Yeah, it's done. Completed. Checked off. No more on the to-do list. He said, were you the one that took responsibility over that? I sure did. And it was completed. I sure did. See, back then we were fat guys. Faithful, available, and teachable. You wanted to be a fat guy. Faithful, available, and teachable. So I'd done the faithful part, see? I got the project done. I was available to get it done by having someone else do it. And now I was going to find out what it was like to be teachable. He said, so did I ask you to complete those calls and talk to those people? Yes, you did. And were you the one that made the calls? No, I wasn't. Did you talk to any of the people? Not a one of them. And I thought at the time, this was a wise move on my part. I didn't want to go into, the other person is better at calling, and you know I'm not comfortable with calling and so on. Because I think I'd gone through that before with him on some other issue, and he had pretty much said, well, then you would be stretched if you called, right? That would be good for you, right? And the answer, of course, is yes, stretching is good. Stretching is really good. So I didn't go into that argument with him. But I did end up asking his forgiveness. Because what seemed like such a good plan to me was not what he asked me to do. So he was very helpful in my early walk because he would bring up these things to me, things that I was off on. And now I get to do that with many of you and Pastor Mary Pat and some of our leadership. It's a good thing. And before long, some of you are going to be doing it with others or already are in some way, shape, or form. And you're going to see what it feels like to try to help a person with something that God has revealed to you. And do it with a good heart and not with a finger pointed. And because that finger, like David, when he talked to Abner, why did you leave the king unguarded? You're the captain of the guard and you didn't guard the king. Now, Abner could really turn around and say, the king? You didn't even guard your wives. A whole city. See, our own plans often end up pointing the fingers that we pointed others right back at us. And the enemy can use that situation to steal from us. So many of you are submitting things to other believers and finding safety in that. I know it's true. And then there are some that have not entered into that yet. But I'm appealing to you to see that the enemy wants to steal from us. And he's serious about it. And it's a good thing to run our plans by someone. Now, David directly should have run them by the Lord. He was God's anointed, God's man, and he was in touch with the Lord, and you saw how quickly God spoke to him. Pursue. Go get him. Get back what the enemy has stolen. But it came at such a price. It could have been much higher, but God's grace covered it. And he has so much with us. There could have been a high price for us stepping into our own plans. But often God will come in and help us with that. You'll say something to somebody and they'll say, really, can you tell me about that? And you start to tell them and they say, have you checked with the Holy Spirit on that? Do you want to pray about it? Sure. Why didn't I think of those things? See, we really do need one another. I said, we really do need one another. Unity isn't just about, you know, taking flags and waving them around and locking arms during a service. It's supposed to play out in real life. If you have something that you're not sure about your plan, go ahead, submit it. Get some advice, get some counsel. Because the enemy is just waiting to swoop in and steal from you. And I hate when that happens. When I see someone stolen from. When I meet someone that's stolen from. It drives me crazy. I try to give some kind of word that will turn them towards following Holy Spirit, towards coming into a body of believers, into a family, where they can submit some of their ideas. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Can fruit be stolen? Sure can. Why do you think he calls it fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's so we get a picture in our mind. You know, cluster of grapes. Tree full of apples. And we know that those can be picked off, stolen away, taken. So joy, self-control, all those things can be stolen from us by the enemy. Or we can trust the Lord to let the fruit remain. To have the fruit remain. Declare it. Decree it. Stand for it. Stand with one another. I don't know about you, but I need someone else to stand with. That's why the Lord hooked me up with this wild woman. And then she trained a bunch of other wild people. And they stand with me. I feel stood with. I don't feel abandoned. I don't feel left in zigzag without any guard. I have people in front of me and behind me that are loyal to me, that care about my life. And I think that's the right and privilege of every Christian. That's not just for pastors. For heaven's sakes, some of you are pastoring and you don't even know it. We should call you pastor because you're pastoring. If you have the title pastor and you're not pastoring, what good is it? You just have a title. I'd rather be doing this stuff, pastoring, than have the title. The title is no good. How many heard that? The title is no good. It's following the Holy Spirit and doing what he tells you to do and enjoying it and letting him bring the extra strength and the wisdom and everything from heaven that you need in order to minister to other people. That's so much better than a title. I always was afraid of titles because I felt it would separate me from people. But you know, it really helps if you're out in tents in the bush. They have to smell you. They have to, you know, eat meals with you around a campfire. They can't really separate themselves from you, and you all look about the same out there. Dirtified. We sweat together. We minister together. We lock arms together in unity. Because that's what the Lord has called us to. I think that makes it a unique opportunity we have here. Because there's so many signing on to that. And whether it's on the mission field or whether it's downtown, First Friday, when someone wants, they want a little crayon drawing. Now think about that. They're down there with all these artists of the world. But they're crying out for a word from the Lord. They could walk by that and go, what? They're doing crayon drawings in there. And they think they're artists. No, they're coming to the tent and we got big burly guys with tears in their eyes over a crayon drawing. Do you see the miracle of that? That's God rescuing Ziglag. That's him taking back what the enemy has stolen with a very simple plan that none of us would think would work. People don't need high-class art. They need a word from the Lord. People don't need some of the art down there, which I wouldn't call high class. They need a word from the Lord. And they sense that need. They come near that tent, and some of the glory off of you pulls them right into the tent. Would you like a... Yeah, I would. Boy, that looks like... Well, if you kind of change that, it looks like a car. But it's the word that's given, the love that's given out, that they're responding to. Now, most of us would come up with some better plan than that. Okay, let's go get trained at art school first, so we have really good stuff down there. Excellent for the Lord, you know. And we go down there and we get pastels. And we spend an hour showing them what we can do. And we'll make it very prophetic so they can't miss it. No, you know, a simple crayon and people are crying because of the anointing of the Lord. His simple plan, his idea. A few years ago, someone said to me, you know, Frontline could fall at any time. And he knew about some persecution that was about ready to happen and let loose on Frontline. I said, no, it won't. You can't say that. Well, yes, I can. How can you say that? Because Frontline wasn't my idea. Wasn't my plan. I never envisioned you people listening to me up in front. No, no, no. I was very content with a small little Bible study. And he said, well, you can't say that. And he knew kind of what was in the works. Said, well, it's not my plan. And God likes to finish things he starts. So even if Bill and Mary Pat are knocked out of the picture for some reason, I wasn't thinking malaria. I was thinking maybe, you know, 70 years from now with old age. I said, even if we're knocked off the boat, you know, we're not even part of Frontline. Frontline would go on. You cannot say that, he said. Oh, yes, I can. Because it's God's idea. It's God's plan. It was never my idea. So we went through the persecution. We came out of the other side stronger, leaner, meaner, not meaner, leaner, stronger because of the Lord. We learned so many things. We reached out to the persecutors in love and have continued to do so. I saw him a few months ago. He smiled at me. I smiled at him. I came near him. He opened up his rather long wingspan and gave me a great big hug and didn't say a word. Because he knew what had happened and what we had gone through. And we came out on the other side and many of the persecutors fell apart. So I think he learned something. When it's God, then you can't be stolen from. Whoa! When it's God, you can't be stolen from. That's a good feeling. That's a great feeling. That's a joyful feeling. You will have the fruit of the Spirit just falling off of you and splashing love on other people and caring about their lives rather than just your own little life. He won't be able to steal by the spirit of poverty coming in and telling you you're not going to have enough for next month, you know. In fact, These are hard economic times. And so, you know, everybody's got to struggle. Really? Let's bury that one, along with the other lies that the enemy brings. See, you know, David fell for something here. We don't have to. We have the Spirit of God continually speaking to us. Plus, we have brothers and sisters around us. He had a bunch of gripers and complainers. We certainly don't have that in Frontline. Never, never, never say it's not true. Who would ever complain about such a great bunch of people? Who gives good gifts?
Jesus.
That's right. The Father gives good gifts. Who steals good gifts? The enemy. You see, it's a simple thing. It's not a real hard message, is it? God gives, enemy steals. God gives, enemy steals. So you guard against the enemy. You fight, you contend. You don't just kind of float. It doesn't work. He'll steal from you a whole bunch if you float. That's why when you have a sickness, let somebody know so we can pray for you, so we can stand with you for that sickness. When you have a financial need, let us stand with you. Let us pray for you that the enemy doesn't steal, that the enemy doesn't bring some kind of a cloud over your head. You will always be this way. You'll never get out of this. It'll never turn around. Maybe you should run for Timbuktu. The running doesn't work. Have you heard of Jonah? Have you heard of Jonah? God's grace was so great, big fish brings him right back to his mission, to his... You know, I don't want a big fish, really, to grab a hold of you and drag you back to your destiny. I'd rather have you recognize your destiny and not have to go through the whole big fish thing. Cuts down on the slime and the slobber. You know what I'm saying? So let's stand. And while I was speaking, I know there were some things by Holy Spirit, because he's just so faithful at this, that were brought up to you about things that the enemy has stolen or he's in the process of stealing. And I hope, as soon as they came to your heart, that you were declaring, no, I'm standing against getting ripped off. Who likes to get ripped off at the car dealer? Nobody. This is much bigger. It's your life. Don't let him rip off your life, your ministry. It's so much bigger than getting ripped off at the car dealer. Some people, you know, they go through the line, they check their slip. If it's not exactly right, they go right back to that cashier and they say, you know, I didn't get one of those. When Pastor Mary Pat and I were in Cincinnati, we went to this restaurant, going to have a nice steak dinner. The poor girl was flustered or something. She brought everything wrong in our order. When she tried to switch it, it was wrong. Then when she tried to charge us, she charged us for somebody else's food. We worked our way through that with her, you know, with grace and love. And I was just thinking, if we were somebody else, wow. But who hasn't been in that position where we've made really, you know, mistakes like that? And it kind of gives you a heart for a person like that. Poor girl. Gosh. And explaining back to her, I had a hard time, you know, because it was like, oh, shoot, I'll just pay the extra, you know. Well, I wasn't that gracious. You know, the Lord's money.
But I did give her a big tip, I think. You know, I never know whether a tip's big or not. Do you? I don't know. I give a tip and I think it's a big tip. Is it a big tip? I don't know. But I know things have been running through your heart about being stolen from. You know, what is he stolen from you? Is he stolen your fire? Wow. That's very tragic, isn't it? Because you come in and people are jumping around. Peter's up there singing like, you know. And you're out there with your fire stolen. You're like, maybe, kind of, maybe, at times, like the guys that were with David. They're blessed beyond blessed and don't know it, so they start coming up with a, I'm gonna take some of that away from Peter. He doesn't deserve to be that happy. I'm going to take some away from him. When he comes down the aisle to take his seat, I'm going to trip him. Nobody deserves to be that happy. People that take risks like that and just let the joy of the Lord fill them in worship and so on, just imagine the person that's not in the flow of joy and it's been stolen from them. Sometimes that's a bit of a challenge with the attitude. True or not? When you see a totally fired up person and they're on fire so much of the time, they get a lot of flack. Why is that? We should be celebrating and trying to emulate and follow their good example. Paul says, be like me. That's what he said. But oftentimes, people can't handle it. It's too much. See, that's the enemy stealing. You can tell when you have a really bad attitude, something's getting stolen. Because in Jesus, it's all good. I don't know if somebody told you. It's all good in Jesus. He makes up all the difference. If you're at 70%, he can make 110 in no time. In any situation. And he gives you credit for it. Saints! Saints! You feel like a saint? Beloved to the Father. Beloved to the Father. You feel beloved all the time? Children of God. Friend of God. Ooh. You feel like you're God's friend all the time? See, we have so many gifts, so much joy that we can enter into, but the enemy starts to steal it, oftentimes with a small attitude. How many want to stand against getting ripped off? Yeah. I see the shake of the heads, I see the raise of the hands. I'll take both. You know, because we have to do it together. You can make that declaration, and you can make it for your family and your household, and you don't want this stolen, you don't want that stolen. You don't want your health stolen from your household, do you? You don't want your children stolen and become permanent prodigals, do you? No. But we can declare that as one person, as a head of a household, and that's powerful. But you declare that within a family of believers, the enemy cannot stand against that at all. That's why David didn't just go out and do battles all by himself. You notice that? He did take an army with him. Even though it was a small one, he took an army with him. He didn't just go out and say, okay, Lord, just bring fire down and, you know, burn that camp up. And, oh, Lord, just bring, you know, lightning and destroy those people. I'm just one guy, but I'm in touch with you. Bingo, let's go. He had to be involved with people relationally, an army, and had to lead them. And they were gripers and complainers. Nothing like frontline. Nothing.
nothing like you people. So, let's declare and decree before the Lord that we're not going to allow him to steal. And when we notice it, we stand against it. And we ask others to stand with us. See, he wants to take all these young people here and the ones they represent, because there's going to be others come in. He wants to take them all, and he wants to steal their purity, steal their lives, and get them off track. Don't we want to stand with them for that? For those of us that are a little older than young people, and we have the scars to prove it. Amen. Okay, he wants to steal from us that we have any worth left in the battle. Well, you know, I've done, you know, I guess God's done with me because I'm this age, and shoot, I don't know what else he could possibly do with me. Really? When did some of these boys start? Moses, Abraham, over our ages. So he has a lot to do with us. And you know who inspires that? The young. The young leaders. They inspire that in us. That we are just getting started. They appreciate what we've gone through, and they can ask questions of us. But they also inspire us that we're just getting started. And they keep that youth going inside of us. It's true. We're younger because of the presence of the youth. And they're wiser because of the presence of those a little older. It works when we allow it to work across the generations. We don't just say, well, we're going to have the young people come in and they're going to take the nations. Oh, no. All generations are taking the nations. It's just who's going to be in what spot and what we're going to do together. We're going to lock arms together and take the nations. No one's off the table. Everybody's on the table. And we just sort out who's going when and how and what and who's going to do what back here. And it works. And these guys aren't saying to older people, they're not saying, well, you know, we'll take it from here. We got it. We're cool, after all, and we dress really sharp. They don't have that attitude here. I see them talking to you. I see you talking to them. I love that. I would hate it to have it divided right down the aisle here where the young and the old and never the two shall meet, and, you know, young people have the fire, the old people don't. You know, what is this? What a bunch of baloney. It's much better when it works cross-generational. So, Father, we just raise our hand to you, decree and declare today. The stealing of the enemy is done. The enemy's plan is done for us. We say no to temptation. We say no to wrong turns. We say no to the enemy's discouragement. We say no to being a dummy. Depression and anxiety is for dummies. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We will lift up the weak arm. We will lift up our brother and our sister. We will not try to take just for ourselves from the body, from the spoil. We want to be generous and give. We want to be generous and give to one another and beyond this body for sure. We want to support those that you lead us to support outside of this body. The many pastors overseas, the many ministries overseas. Give us wisdom, Father. What do we do to support them? How do we trust you for the supply? Help us to put on our ephods, Lord, and draw into your presence for wisdom. It takes wisdom to know when to move and when not to move, to know when to attack and when to wait. Give us the strategy to wait until the enemy is drunk and sleepy and attack him and tear him up, shred him in the spirit, Lord. Tear down the works of the enemy, which you love to do through us. We tear down the enemy of sickness. We tear down the enemy of disease. We tear down the enemy of less than in the finances. And we say more than. More than. For the sake of the kingdom. And if we're blessed, we bless others. And if we're lacking, we look to you, Lord. We don't blame someone in the body. Oh, they have so much, they don't care about me, they don't care about, I have nothing. Spirit of poverty, go. We are all blessed and favored under the banner of your love, Lord. We seek new eyes to see. We seek new ears to hear so that we are not stolen from our enemy who is waiting for us to come up with our own plan and then take advantage. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you're bringing to lives. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit just being full on the tree that is being given out to others. And they're able to enjoy the fruit. Joy, peace, peace. Oh, Lord, lay that all over our lives like a blanket. Peace. You are our strong tower. We step back into you, Lord. Father, make us fat people in the right sense, faithful, available, and especially teachable, which makes it all work. Teachable. Help us to listen with new ears to godly counsel. Weigh it before you, Holy Spirit, and see where we are found wanting. Repent and then come into alignment. Lord, make that the process of our heart and lives. And we will be a strong army to take the land. We will not just sing it. We will do it. Father, we know coming before you in your presence, beyond this meeting, beyond this time, and going over these things with you, seeking out your word about more ways in which you talk about being stolen from and how you are the supplier, you are the provider. And my God shall supply all your need. In Christ Jesus. Yeah. All of it. He can bring back what's been stolen. He can restore, and renew. Do it in our families, God. Some of the health in our families. We want to take it back. Divine health for families here. No cancer zone. No diabetes zone. Lord God, and those that are struggling with any health issues, let our hearts go out to them. We certainly don't stand in judgment. We stand beside them and with them, praying for them, declaring divine healing over them, Lord. And those that need deliverance, Father, from whatever the enemy is trying to bring in the spirit to trouble them, Lord. Those that have demonic dreams. Those that are struggling with thoughts that are from the enemy, bringing them in and tormenting people's minds. We say no more. We take back the territory. We say to the enemy, you are a thief no longer in this house. You are not a thief in this house. Abundant life fills each life here. We take it back and bring it back to Ziklag, Lord. We put on the ephod and we come before you in purity, with a pure heart, and ask you, Lord, should we pursue? And you say, yes, pursue the enemy. Stand against him. He walks around like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. We have authority over him through Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ because of the Father. We thank you, Lord, you've given us that authority. We won't fall back in fear. We will press into you where there's peace and joy and self-control and love, Lord. We know this is possible because we see it in lives that are transformed by your Spirit. We don't see the fear. We don't see the enemy stealing. We see the enemy having to come back with his tail between his legs and present what he's tried to steal back to the believer. That's our portion, Lord. That's our portion, Lord. And we stand with each other today to take it back. We're taking back our portion. We're taking back our inheritance. Our children, we're taking them back. We're calling them home. We're saying, come home. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the darkness. Come home to the warmth of the love of your Father who gives only good gifts. You're being stolen from. We speak it out in the Spirit. Since we can't speak it to them always, Father, they will react. We can speak it out in the Spirit to you. You understand. You're being stolen from, precious treasure of children. We take their lives back for the kingdom. We take their lives back for the kingdom. Any lack, any barrenness, we say a turnaround, a breakthrough for each person here. Well, you don't know my situation. I've been poor for turnaround. Breakthrough. Complete change of the way we speak. We no longer speak poverty. We no longer speak lack. We no longer complain and gripe. We speak out what is true. You're generous. I receive. You're generous. I receive. In the Spirit, in my health, in my finances, in my inheritance, in my children, in my possessions. I take it all back. Nothing stolen from me any longer. We declare it and decree it for each person here. No stealing of the fire, Lord. Fire on this people. Fire on your children. No stealing of the fire any longer. A new flame that cannot be quenched by the enemy within each life. We declare that. We decree that. We believe that. We stand for it. We contend for it. We are intentional in fighting and battling the enemy so that it happens in each life here. This is the male lion speaking, cooperating with the Lion of Judah. No more. We will attack you back, enemy. You can expect it. We're not going to stand and let you plunder us. No longer. In the spirit, in the mind, the will, the emotions, in our hearts, in our bodies. No longer. No longer. And we will point out to each other when we're being stolen from in a loving, concerned, caring way. but we will not back away when people are being robbed. We will sound the alarm for their life. We will call the heavenly policeman for their life to rescue them. We will call the heavenly fireman to come in and rescue them from their house burning down around their ears, Lord. Because we care. I declare no control in any person here. We don't want to control other people. We want to bless them and favor them with who you are. We declare and decree all these things today and make it a remembrance for the future, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, if individually you have something that you want prayer for, then you know we're available. We stick around here. We have the anointing of lingering.